Well, as I was reading the passage today and as I heard Tiffany giving her children's message, one of my old-time favorite jokes came to mind. You had three ministers, a Roman Catholic priest and a Protestant minister and a Jewish rabbi gathered together, and they were talking one day about how to decide what you're going to give to God, what kind of gift you're going to make to God. And the Catholic priest said, "Oh, that's easy. You just draw a circle on the ground and stand in the middle and throw the money in the air, and whatever money falls inside the circle is what you give to God." Oh. Well, Protestant said, "Oh, no. Yes, you draw the circle on the ground and you get in the middle of it and you throw the money in the air, but the money that falls outside the circle is what you give to God." "Oh," the Catholic priest says. They turn and look at their friend, the rabbi, and the rabbi says, "Nah, you're all wrong. You don't even bother drawing a circle on the ground. You just throw the money in the air, and whatever God wants, he keeps." Yeah, giving to God, paying taxes to the emperor. Two very difficult subjects for people these days. "Give therefore," Jesus said, "give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." I've always thought this statement a weird one. Indeed, this entire passage is one of the most interesting of Jesus' teachings. The religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, were trying to trick him. They were trying to entrap him. They were trying to get him to say something, say anything that they could use against him. They were desperate to find something, to find anything that they could take to the Romans to use to get him arrested and put out of their misery. Every time they thought they could catch him in some religious error, they failed. Every time they tried to entrap him and get the people to turn against him, they failed. His wisdom was too sharp for them. So now they're looking for some way to get him into trouble with the prevailing occupying forces of the Roman Empire. And taxes. Taxes is the big one. Catch someone in tax evasion and you've got them hooked forever. This was even more true in the ancient Roman world, where paying one's taxes was in some respects a way of affirming one's allegiance to the empire. Indeed, while the Jews were exempt from this particular requirement, in most of the rest of the empire, one paid one's taxes in part by making a sacrifice to the image or the statue of the emperor. You would pay your taxes, and then you would take some incense, and you would go into the imperial temple, and you would cast the incense on the burning coals, and thereby make yet another observable ritual offering to the emperor, and thereby express your allegiance, your fealty, to the emperor personally and to the empire. Now, the Jews were exempt from doing this because they had a long-standing identity as monotheists, and it just wouldn't work to force the Jews to make these ritual pagan sacrifices to the emperor and to the imperial cult. And so they simply got taxed more for the liberty of not having to make that ritual sacrifice. As a result of that, the Jewish people resented the taxes even more so than people normally resent the taxes. And they resented the people who collected the taxes. People like Levi, Matthew, the purported author of the gospel today. Here the Pharisees are trying to entrap Jesus. If they can get him to say that one should pay their taxes, then the people would turn against him finally and reject him and leave him, and they could arrest him themselves and not have to worry about the people turning on them, because no one likes paying their taxes. And in the religious context, if Jesus said, "Pay your taxes," guess what? He would be charged with blasphemy. If they could get him, however, to say that they shouldn't pay their taxes, then while the people would continue to be on his side, while the people would continue to love him, at least they could accuse him to the Romans of sedition against the empire and get him arrested by the Romans. And the Romans would then do their dirty work for them and put him to death. Pretty nifty, huh? Pretty savvy on their part. Let's put him into a no-win situation and see how he gets himself out of it, or if he can get himself out of it. Only Jesus didn't fall for it. Jesus, aware of their malice, I think that's an interesting point. Aware of their malice, aware of their ill intent, aware of their trickiness, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites?" Jesus didn't hold back from criticizing. He was right out there with it, "You hypocrites. Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. It's a Roman coin, roughly equivalent to one day's labor, has the image of the emperor stamped on it. "Whose head is this and whose title?" Jesus asked, looking at the coin. And they answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed. And they left him and went away. Now, on the one hand, it sounds like Jesus is saying, yes, pay your taxes. Give the emperor what you should, and also give to God what you should. Who in their right mind could possibly argue against that? That should receive a 100% affirmation. Can I get an amen? You know, I haven't heard that in months. So I really want to hear it. And yes, say it into your mask. Try not to spray it. Simply say, "Can I get an amen?"
Amen.
Oh, that sounds good. God, I've missed y'all. But look at his answer again, and look at it carefully. "Give, therefore, to the emperor," to Caesar, "the things that are the emperor's, the things that belong to Caesar, and give to God the things that belong to God." Now, to a Jew, to a Christian, to a person of religious faith in a God, any God actually, that is understood to be the Lord of all creation, the creator, redeemer, and sustainer of all that is, there is very little, if any, distinction that can be made between the things that belong to the emperor and the things that belong to God. Let me say that again, somewhat differently, and in the form of a question. What is there in the entire universe that doesn't already belong to God? Oh. Wow. Here's one of the reasons why I really like preaching to people, because guess what? When we were in service and y'all were at home and I'm preaching here, I wouldn't be able to tell that anything had gotten through. But I just saw a bunch of lights go on and a bunch of faces with that question. What is there in the entire universe that doesn't already belong to God? Nothing. Absolutely everything in this universe belongs to God. Give to God the things that belong to God. Give to the emperor those things that belong to the emperor. Yes, the denarius has the emperor's cultic image on it, so give it back to him. That's how this is understood. But in doing so, one is giving it back to God as well. Because even the Roman emperor belongs to God. All things, including you and me, my doggies and your pets, your family, this town, this state, this nation, this planet, everything in time and in space, from the beginning to the very end, ultimately came from God, either directly or indirectly, and hence belongs to God. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. And guess what? Everything. Everything that I am and you are, everything that we have and own, everything that we have ever made or created or will make or create, as I said, this nation, this state, this county, this city, this building, this church, those pews you're sitting on, absolutely everything that is already belongs to God. Giving to God the things that are God. That's what we're called to do. And it begins right here and right now with each and every one of us. When have you last given to God that which was God's? Or a little more pointedly, which you know you owe to God? Greg, with the exception of just a few weeks in June, we haven't been able to be in church for the last 6 months. I know. I painfully know that. And I've missed all of you. I still miss those of you who aren't here in the building. And I miss all of you terribly. And you're right. For the most part, you haven't been able to be in this building. But there are so many other ways to give to God the things that are God's. Your time, for instance. How often have you prayed over the last few months? How often have you read your Bible? How often have you helped someone in need? How often have you spent time on the phone talking with each other? How often did you write a note or a card, an email or a text message to someone you knew needed it, or to someone you simply missed? I must say that my mother greatly appreciated the cards and the notes that she got during the summer from all y'all, so many of you. While she was undergoing chemotherapy and radiation, those notes gave her great courage, knowing that she was being prayed for, touched her deeply, and it touched me deeply too. I greatly appreciated it. I still do. How often have you done these things, given your time or your talents, your gifts, and your service to God during these times? How often have you participated in what the Wesleyans, what Methodists like us call the means of grace? And all of these are means of grace, instruments for receiving God's love and God's favor. Giving is a means of grace. Praying is a means of grace. Reading Scripture is a means of grace. Serving others is a means of grace. Fellowshipping together, either directly or over the technologies of the phone and mail and the internet, means of grace. Methods by which Jesus reaches into our lives, God reaches into our lives, the Holy Spirit reaches into our lives and touches us and transforms us and enlivens us. What have you given to God these past months? It can be a challenge, I know. It can be a challenge to open yourself to the grace and the peace of God in those moments when you feel the most separated, the most divided off. When I heard that we weren't going to be allowed to have congregational singing, I was crushed, because that's such an important part of my own religious experience. But then I remembered the three simple rules that Wesley taught us at the very beginning of Methodism. Do no harm. Do good. Stay close to God. And it's important that we do no harm. It's part of the reason why we accepted the calling for social distancing. It's part of the reason why we said yes. It's more important that we protect the vulnerable by wearing masks and being separated and not having in-person worship. That's part of giving back to God. Jesus' response to the Pharisees is Jesus' response to us. Give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and give to God the things that belong to God, which means that we give. We give of ourselves to others. Yes, we pay our taxes. Yes, we serve. Yes, we give in the community. And yes, we give to God of all of our talents, time, gifts, service, and witness. And we witness to the love of God that we have received in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Pharisees went away dejected. The Pharisees went away perplexed. The Pharisees went away disturbed because they knew that Jesus had confounded them. They knew that Jesus had just blown them away. When they heard this, they were amazed. And they left him and went away. We, I pray, are amazed, but we don't go away. We, I pray, are amazed, but then we respond by giving unto God all that we have and are, our very souls, our very lives, all that we have and are, our time, our talents, our gifts, our service, and our witness, all that we have and are. My prayer is that we give to God afresh every day, knowing that He receives the gift, He receives the offering, and then He gives back to us so very much. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen.
In your presence.